Amen. Everybody know who this guy is? Amen. Very good.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be in church. I was a little slower, wasn't it? Well, you know, it's really a good idea you guys put air conditioning in this building when you had it on. I really want to. All right, well, I'm going to talk to you about something that does interest everybody. Nobody told us, nobody made this statement to you at any time in your Christian life, but somewhere along the line we picked it up. And here is the statement: if you want to be spiritual, you got to have convictions. And the more convictions you have, the more spiritual you are. Now, like I said, nobody just goes out and teaches that in those words, but that is what we all perceive, because we all know that the more convictions you get, the more spiritual you are. And everybody who doesn't have your convictions has never, you know, kind of reached your spiritual plateau. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about about convictions. I'm going to talk to you about biblical convictions. I want to say this: I do not subscribe to the standard definition of what a conviction is. Standard definition is this: a conviction you'll die for, a preference you won't. Well, that's not a Bible statement, right? Now, you want to be careful of defining the Bible by a statement that's not in the Bible. I always tell people, if a conviction is something you would die for, you can only have one. Right? I mean, you know, somebody sets you in a room with a gun to your head and say, you guys really believe the King James Bible? Yeah, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, look, if you say that again, I'm going to shoot you. No, I believe the King James. And then they say to your bleeding corpse, now I'm going to talk to you about the virgin birth. Secondly, what I point out is that you really, 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 I mean, sitting there, breathing, living, you can't say what you're going to die for. Matthew chapter 16, don't turn, that's not where we're going, but Matthew chapter 16, the Lord walks up to the disciples, the apostles, and he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. And he goes, well, who do you guys say I am? And, I mean, Peter was that quick. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sound like a conviction to me. 10 chapters later, he was jumping bushes rather than die for it. Right? So, you may believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son in the flesh. You may believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and the Lord is coming. You may believe all that stuff, brother. And, you know, you're going to see somebody put a poker in the fire, and just as they pull it out, they're going to say, now, you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? You're going to go, Jesus who? Okay? I mean, you don't know what you would die for. So, I'm going to talk to you about convictions this morning. I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. And I've looked this over. I've tried to find more. I cannot find more. I can only find four convictions in Scripture. Now, when I say conviction, see, you think a conviction is something that's written down on a piece of paper that you put a check mark past. You put a check mark next to it, and if you got the check mark in the right place, you know, you say yes to the right one and no to the right one. That's okay. I don't mean a conviction is something that you gave mental assent to. You put a check mark. You know, do you believe the King James? Right there, I put my check mark. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Oh, right there. Look, I got my check mark in the right place. I'm going to talk to you this morning about convictions, and I only find four kinds of convictions. Now, whatever you believe is going to fall into one of these four categories, and I'll just tell you right up front that your first human impulse is going to be to throw them all in the first one. And the first one is what I call a scriptural conviction. Now, I define a scriptural conviction in this way. It is something that you didn't believe until you saw what the Bible said about it. Or you did believe until you saw that it wasn't in the Bible. All right? I'll give you an example here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, you got the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading in Isaiah 53. And it says this, oh, look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this guy was a Jewish convert. He was a Jewish proselyte. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was coming from Jerusalem. Obviously, he knew all about him. He just had not seen him in scripture until Philip opened his Bible and showed him. And look what the guy says. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. people, he got that from the Bible. He didn't believe that before. So a scriptural conviction is something that you did not believe, then you saw it in the Bible, now you believe. I'll give you an example. Personally, a bunch of you were like I was. A bunch of you were raised Roman Catholic. We always believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right? I was raised believing that. So that was no great revelation. I'll tell you what the revelation was for me, finding out that salvation was by grace through faith and not of works. That was revelation. And when I found that out, it changed what I believed. I quit trying to work my way to heaven, and I just trusted Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else. You guys who, like I was, raised Roman Catholic, at one time you believed a little fictitious place called purgatory. You know, I talk to it now. You know, I always tell people, look, I'm a Yankee. I thank God I'm a Yankee. I'm not ashamed of it. You know, all these people that say, oh, Yankee. Hey, look, why would you get upset that you're on the winning side? I go down south every now and then. I go down, I just tell them I'm here to represent the winning side. You know, they feel better about that. I tell them, I lost a lot of fights in my life, but I never bragged about it for 150 years. You know, I say, hey, did I tell you about the guy that broke my nose? These guys are really excited about losing. But anyway, but I'll tell you what I like about a Yankee, and I'll tell you what I like about a Southerner, which is not a lot. But Yankees are analytical. That's you guys. Southerners are not. Southerners are very emotional. That's why all the run, jump, and shout stuff is down south. It's all shallow. It's just the faster you can run or the higher you can jump or the louder you can shout is your spirituality. And up north, Yankees look like, so that's how a Yankee is. Yankee, you ask a Yankee a question, and he'll give it to you Roman numeral 1, point A, sub-point 1, 2, 3. I mean, that's what we'll do. If you say something to me about purgatory, I will give you, this and this and this. You say, why you do it? Because I'm a Yankee. Now, Southerners aren't that way. Southerners just tad shallow. But, every now and then, I think you need a token Southerner just to kind of even out a bunch of Yankees. Here's why. when I was at Bible college, this old Southern guy, he was talking to a fellow he worked with, a young guy, and this guy was a Roman Catholic. He said something about dying, going to heaven, and this Catholic kid said, well, when we die, we go to purgatory. And so he says, until you get out. And he says, well, how do you get out? And he said, well, somebody that's alive and left behind prays you out of purgatory. And now this is something. See, now rather than be a Yankee and go, well, look, buddy, here's what he says, well, I'd sure hate to be the last one in. That's a Southern. I mean, that's good. That evens out a Yankee. You know, you just need that. Just a little bit of it, not too much, but just enough. And so I used to believe in a thing called purgatory. You say, why don't you now? It's not in the book. Okay? So our scriptural convictions, you have scriptural convictions today. I basically define our scriptural convictions as what we know as our basic Bible doctrines. Is there a literal place called hell? I'm talking about literal fire. If you believe that today, it's because of this book. Look, don't feel bad if you don't want to believe it. Don't feel bad if you don't like the thought of people going to hell. Just don't let that urge in you be the motive for throwing out the truth. All right? So a scriptural conviction is when you saw it in the Bible, you didn't believe it, but you saw it in the Bible, and that changed what you believed. Or you did believe in something, and then you saw that it was not in the Bible, and so you quit. Now, like I said, first thing you want to do, your natural reaction is, we all want to be biblical, scriptural, so all my convictions are scriptural. No, they're not. No, they're really not. But don't worry, I'll give you a place you can put those. Look at Acts chapter 16. I'll show you where we can put those, and you can still be godly and spiritual. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Perga in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I call this conviction a spiritual conviction. A spiritual conviction is when the Holy Spirit intercepts you and stops you from doing something you were going to do or makes you do something you were not going to do. Paul was going to go into Asia. Now, mind you, Paul wasn't going out on the town. He wasn't gone to a strip joint. He wasn't going to go to some X-rated video. What he wanted to do, he wanted to do a good work, did he not? He wanted to go to Asia and preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go there. He said, okay, I'll go to Bithynia. He said, I don't want you to go there. Oh, where am I supposed to go? Glad you asked that question. Go to Macedonia. So a spiritual conviction is when the Holy Spirit stops you from doing something or makes you do something that that you weren't going to do. Many of you, your lives changed after you got saved due to spiritual convictions, not scriptural ones. That's not a bad thing, okay? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying that some of you, after you got saved, you went on and cranked up your stereo, and as soon as you hit max, a little spirit said, why are you listening to this? And you went, yeah, I shouldn't be listening to this. Well, there was no scripture that said don't listen to this. But the Holy Spirit intercepted you. Now, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul did right after this happened. He did not go into Asia. He went into Macedonia. God used him there for a great work. Then the Apostle Paul went all over Europe and all over the world preaching the sin of going to Asia, and broke fellowship with anybody that he found out went into Asia, because he wanted to be spiritual and he wanted everybody to know all the convictions he had. Well, isn't that what we do? I mean, you know, if you could finally get the Holy Spirit to say something to you, you're so proud of it, you want the world to know. And so what you do is you make sure look, I told you, to have convictions is to be spiritual, and the more convictions you have, the more spiritual you are. But what good are convictions if people don't know you have them? And how are they going to know you're spiritual unless you tell them? So I'll give you an example of what happened. I knew of a fellow. He took this church in a little town, and he's there about a week, and the phone rings in his office, and he answers the phone. This fellow says, Pastor So-and-so. He says, yeah. He said, I'm Pastor So-and-so. I pastor the other Baptist church in town. And he said, I just want to call you. And I heard you're in town, took that church. And I just want to call you, welcome you to our town, and let you know that I look forward, maybe we get together for breakfast or lunch. I look forward to having some fellowship with you. Now, it's hard to believe this was a Baptist, to be that nice, you know. And this guy said, well, thank you. That's very nice. And then a guy says this. He said, and I just wanted to call and ask you a few questions to see if we're going to be able to fellowship. Now, does anybody here not know where this conversation went? I mean, this guy, he said 45 minutes later, this guy was screaming in my ear over the phone that I was a heretic and screaming at me that he was going to preach against me this Sunday. I said, well, that's what he called for. He called to let that guy know how spiritual he was. Let me show you something. Look at Acts chapter 19. Did the Holy Spirit tell Paul, don't go in Asia? Verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, the seven churches where? In Asia. Wasn't Ephesus one of them? Isn't Paul where the Holy Spirit told him not to go? Well, he didn't tell him it was a sin for you to go to Asia. He said, don't go there because I got something else I want you to do. Do you understand? Once Paul fulfilled his trip into Macedonia, it was okay to go into Asia. Now, I am not saying if the Holy Spirit said, okay, crank the music down, next week you can turn it up, because that's a bunch of you going to go, why did I throw the videos away? But here's the thing. Now, what I want you to notice is this. First off, had Paul in Acts 16 ignored the Holy Spirit, he would have ignored him with a good cause. He would have said, but I'm going to preach. I want to go proclaim the gospel. I want to win souls. A lot of people, believe it or not, will ignore the Holy Spirit to do what they want to do for the Lord. And get this, what if he had gone into Asia? I don't think that if he had gone into Asia, God would have killed him or anything like that. And what if he came back and said, man, we preached the gospel to thousands of people and we had hundreds saved. How could anybody say that wasn't of the Holy Spirit? Well, I know it wouldn't have been the Holy Spirit because I got a written record that tells me. But look what happens when you obey the Holy Spirit and don't do what you want to do, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord. Here's Paul. He's now in Asia, and watch what happens. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly of for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. He was in Asia for 2 years. And look what happened while he was there. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. I believe without microphones, without tape recordings, without published books, without television, without radio broadcasts, I believe one guy got the word of God preached to everybody in Asia. You say it's impossible. Then let's scratch the words out. I believe it happened. And I believe, and I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe if he'd gone into Acts chapter 16, he'd have got the gospel to a bunch of people. He wouldn't have got it to everybody. All right? In other words, he wouldn't have been as successful if he had ignored the Holy Spirit as if he obeyed him. Now, here's one thing about a spiritual conviction. A spiritual conviction is sometimes helped by a preacher. I want you to look, if you will, at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It is always good for you to be where you are right now just to let one of us yell at you. That is true. That is true. We're going past the church this morning. I told Kathy, I said, look at all those people there, and they're going to get nothing. They're going to get nothing. And you come to a church like this, and, you know, you come and you find out you're wrong. Don't you like that? You know, nice cheery day, and your preacher lets you know you're wrong somewhere. That is exactly what you need. You know why? Because you're wrong. I don't even mean that you're wrong in something you're doing. I mean that your heart and my heart, we are wicked-hearted, are we not? And how many times has some form or manifestation of our wickedness been thwarted because we came to church and the Holy Spirit used a preacher to nail you? Look what happens here. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Judah and Israel had a battle. Israel won. Judah lost. That was of God. The passage will even tell us that God was behind the victory of Israel whipping Judah. But here's where Israel went too far. They decided they would take their Jewish brethren from Judah and make them their slaves. So they're marching them on up to Israel. Look what it says, verse 9. Oh, no, look at verse 8. The children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there. People, we have no idea. I don't even know if we'll ever be able to find out. Maybe in eternity we'll look back and know how many lives were changed and how much wickedness never took place, quote, because a prophet of the Lord was there, unquote. You know how we count our spiritual victories? We count our spiritual victories by you coming in and saying, I got this out of my life, and so I won this guy to the Lord, and look, we got a new family coming. You know what we don't count our spiritual victories by? How many of you have not murdered somebody? Don't tell me that there's not a murderous heart sitting in this room. And somewhere, hey, we don't know how much adultery has not been committed by the crowd that is in this room that would have been committed. Or child molestation. You say, what happened? A prophet of the Lord was there. And it thwarted you. And so here's this prophet of the Lord. Look what it says. Whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria. And this guy stepped out in front of a marching army. Brave man. And said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them with a rage which reacheth up unto heaven. And now your purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? See, this guy's preaching on sin. Nobody wants to hear that. I mean, this guy is sticking his finger right. Can't you see this? Oh, look at him. Who do you think you are? God let you win. But hey, you guys, are you clean? I mean, he is railing on these guys. He is preaching to them. Watch what happens. Verse 11, now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshillemoth, and Jehezekiah the son of Shallum, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said to them, ye shall not bring in the captives hither. For whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. They changed what they were going to do because of spiritual conviction that was brought on by a preacher. Right? People, it is good. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I say this all the time to people who come to church. You did a good thing today. I don't mean because you came to hear me preach. I don't mean you came to hear your pastor. I don't mean you came so we could weasel a buck out of you. I mean, if you came to church, somebody here woke up with a headache, woke up sick, woke up mad, got into an argument, and just said, I don't even feel like going. And you came. You did a good thing. Now, here's a real kick. Now you come, and you get somebody up here, and then I rip your skin off. And you go, and I came for that? Yes. It was good. Now, I'm going to insert this in, because you need to hear this. And your pastor's not got a problem with this, but I've seen some preachers that do. And that is, you need to understand the difference between conviction and intimidation. You don't preach very long before you learn the art of intimidation. And here's what a preacher knows. A preacher is willing, if there is no conviction, he'll settle for intimidation. In other words, if I can't get the Holy Spirit in this place, I will lean on you until you'll do something I want you to do, and we can all blame God. And the real simple way is this. If when a guy's done preaching, if you want to prove to God that you are not the evil person he was talking about, that's conviction. If you want God to, you notice they said, God is mad at us. Hey, you notice these guys never said, look, you made this preacher mad. We're not going to make this preacher happy if we take these guys captive. God. So if after a service you say, man, God, I am sorry for what is in my life. That's conviction. When you want to prove to the preacher preaching that you're not that wicked, evil person he's talking about, that's intimidation. And preachers know how to do it. They really do. They know how to, because you'll find yourself going, oh, I hope this guy knows something about me. That's intimidation. Listen, just sit tight. Because you respond to that, you're going to do something really stupid. It's going to cost you money. It's going to be embarrassing. And you're going to end up having, doing something that you didn't need to do. But conviction, spirit conviction, is when the Holy Spirit intercepts you and makes you do something that you were not going to do, or stops from doing something you were going to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The third conviction is one that you've all read, and it's very simple. Look at verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Did you notice it didn't say that the Holy Spirit convicts you about having long hair? You know, before I got saved, I had long hair. Now I don't have hair that's long for this world, but honestly, it used to be long. And I was under conviction about it, and it wasn't because of a Bible verse, and it wasn't because of the Holy Spirit. Nature tells you that. Look, I got news for you. And I'm not saying that men should have tattoos. But nature tells you a woman sure should. I mean, there is something wrong. You know, I can just see this kid growing up and seeing a tattoo, and somebody saying, wow, my mom had one just like that. There's just something wrong. Listen, nature tells you that a guy wearing earrings, there's something wrong with a guy wearing earrings. You know, a country has turned a corner it ought not to turn when a guy gets up and before he goes outside in the morning, he has to decide what earrings he wants to wear, what necklace he wants to wear, and what colored underwear he wants to wear. I mean, this guy, we have turned the wrong corner, all right? And so there are some things that nature tells you are wrong, and you don't need Holy Spirit, and you don't need a scripture verse. You just know it's wrong. Now, here's the thing about natural conviction. I'll give you an example. You don't need a scripture that tells you homosexuality is wrong. You see two guys walking down the street holding hands, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to want to throw up or run over them. I vote B. But... See, now if you just said, oh, he's a homophobe, you got intimidated by somebody. You got intimidated by Dan Rather, didn't you? See, you said, well, love the sinner, hate the sin. Where's that in the scripture? You say, well, you don't love him? I don't have to love him. Did the Lord love him enough to die for him? Yeah. I'm settled for that. I mean, if they're going to wait for mine, they're in trouble. I hope they wait for mine. Anyway, No, honest. Look, I believe they could be saved. I mean, if there was a homosexual in here and he came forward to get saved, I'd say, you kneel right here, and Vince, you come and lead him to Christ. And I'd be out the room, brother. If I was in a room with one would get saved, I'd say, you kneel there, I'll kneel here, repeat this prayer. And I'd be out of the room before he could hug me. I'm sorry. You say, that's not very loving. I wouldn't go to the cross for him. You now know, aren't you glad to find out that I'm not God? that I don't, and here's the problem. Neither are you. You just fake that compassion. You just think you make yourself more spiritual. I'm going to prove you're not spiritual. You don't like me talking about it. I said queer one time when I was preaching, and this lady said, "You said queer." I was glad she was listening. And she told me how wrong I was. I said, and she told me how she ought to have compassion for him. I said, "Do you have compassion for him?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Answer a question. Which is worse, being one or saying the word?" She said, "Well, being one." I said, "Well, if you can have compassion for them, I demand compassion for me." Right? She had a problem with that. You see, she didn't have compassion for them. She was just getting this fake pseudo-spirituality. I'll tell you why. You got a second cousin that's one, and you don't want to condemn him. So you act like you're spiritual. Listen, you didn't even need to. Now, there is ample scripture that says it's wrong. You just didn't need it. Okay? You just didn't need it. Now, here's the thing about natural convictions, and this is the problem with them. Natural convictions can be educated out of you. The goal of the public education system is to change the natural convictions of humanity. That is why somebody can say, "I feel so bad about the whales, and I feel bad about this and that, but I don't mind killing unborn babies." Look, that's not natural. That's why homosexuality can be accepted. That's why you got a bunch of idiots right now. Here's a bunch of sharks, 200 people, and you got people trying to say, "Well, you know, you have more chance of being bitten by a skunk than a shark." And they got compassion for the shark, right? And I seen some of the guys they bit. I have compassion for the shark. They bit a couple of surfers. These sharks are probably going to die of something. But the fact is this, people, when you find yourself worried about somebody chopping down a tree, that's not natural. Please understand what I'm about to say. I am not, under any circumstances, I am not a believer in two consenting adults doing what they want. But I will say that if two consenting adults decide to be homosexual, they'll answer for their sin. Do you understand? But when you bring some lesbian into a kindergarten class with a bunch of five-year-old kids and say, "You might be homosexual, you need to experiment and find out," those kids never even had a chance. All right, and that is what's going on in public education, to get rid of the natural convictions. And here's the problem, and here's what you do. Now, you go ahead and be an environmentalist, and you go ahead and be pro-homosexual. I just have compassion. Oh, no, here's what you'll find out. See, you can't have a foot in both camps. You can't be for them and for us. That's why you'll get mad at a preacher. That's why you'll get mad at a conservative Christian. Because you don't really have compassion. You're a fraud. You're unnatural. Read in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You are a result of this generation. You're perverted. Whether you're doing it or not, if you're condoning it, you're messed up. So, Bob's such a good. All right. There is a fourth conviction. I want you to look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, here you got Mary comes in and she breaks the ointment and washes the Lord's feet with her hair. And about that time, a man of conviction shows up by the name of Judas. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, let me tell you what your problem with the Bible is. Your problem with the Bible is that you know the end when you open up the first page. Last movie I ever went to see, before I got saved, last movie I ever went to see was Cool Hand Luke. And I'm walking into the theater, and a friend of mine just saw the earlier showing, and I'm walking, I said, "How was he?" He said, "Oh, man, he's great." At the end, he gets killed in the church. And my friend got killed in the theater. The entire movie, every time he got in some tight spot, you know what I said? "No problem." And when he went to the church, I said, "He's going to die here." See, I know the end now, and it messed up the whole thing. You know what's wrong with you? Every time you hear the name Judas, before the betrayal, you know what he's going to do. Right? But they didn't. I personally think that if you would have polled the 12 apostles, who was the most spiritual among them, I'll bet you Judas would have won. Hey, he was the one that they trusted with the money. Hey, didn't they have it? You don't hear people say, "Well, why don't they give the money to a guy with a good business mind?" Matthew collected taxes. You don't think he had a? You don't think Matthew had a business mind? I bet he had a business mind. And I'll bet the other 11 apostles said, "Well, I gave Matthew enough money before." And somebody said, well, what about Peter? Oh, yeah, Peter, right. I mean, he'll invest it in 8-track tapes. I mean, Petrus Peter, right? I mean, if it's on his mind, it comes out his mouth, and he'll write a check for something, and you know, he'll invest in high tech as the market goes down. That's what Peter would do. They gave it to the one guy that they trusted. They gave it to a guy that had the most honorable name of the group, Judah. Isn't that the tribe that their Messiah was going to come from? You know, during that 400 silent years between the New Testaments, when the Maccabees revolted against Rome, the most outstanding of the Maccabee brothers was Judas Maccabeus. Look, I'm not telling you that the Apocrypha is scripture, okay? It's not. But Judas Maccabeus was a military genius, and he would lay a trap with a handful of partisans, and he would bushwhack a Roman column and just destroy them. Judas Maccabeus was a hero. When they got...